Good job. Thank you so very much for the reading of the word. And as we're going to continue on through Romans, we'll read every chapter, though sometimes I'll preach probably just maybe from a few passages. But as a congregation, we will go through the book of Romans. So if you're pretty diligent and you're able to show up, you know, like maybe 15 times in a row, you'll be able to have gone through the book of Romans with your church. So we're going to continue in our sermons, in our series through Romans. And just like Paul, to just kind of lay it all out there and kind of tell it like it is, you're all sinners. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. You all stand guilty before God. He just kind of makes it plain. And so this is of paramount importance. It's of paramount importance that we are able to grasp this if we're ever to be able to restore a relationship, a right relationship, a relationship that God desires with us. First, we're going to need to admit that we all fall short. We're going to have to admit that we're all sinners. We're going to have to agree with God that we all fall short. And so that's the first place to come to. Do we agree with what God is saying about us? That we're sinners. And then we're going to have to make the determination of this. And this is where things get a little bit, you know, morphed a little bit somehow. Who gets to determine what is sin? See, now we're running into this place of, we all fall short. We're all sinners. Well, define sin. Who defines that? Doesn't God determine that? Wouldn't God make the determination of what that is? Somehow, we've missed the mark in understanding who sets the mark. And things get a little bit warped and messed up at times. We all are going to have to wrestle with this one, as we were meant to. This is troubling for a lot of people, simply because they don't think of themselves as sinners. Or they will just simply determine what sin is and what sin is not. And so for you it might be a sin, but for me it might not be a sin. Or it might be a sin for me, but it's not for you. So who gets to make those determinations? We'll struggle. And oftentimes we'll make excuses for what is very clearly what God is saying, this is a sin. Many will stand by their own merits. They will stand by their own truth. Not God's truth, their own truth. They will believe their own lies and not believe God. Well, they'll say, I believe in God, but I don't believe God. I believe in God, but I don't believe God and what he's saying. There's a difference, isn't there? See, many want all the benefits of salvation, but they never become a follower of Christ. They want all the benefits of salvation. I know all about that. Been through Sunday school. I know what Jesus did for me. But they never will walk in the ways of Christ. They want all the benefits of salvation without ever becoming a disciple. Is that enough? Many have turned away from God rather than accept his definitions and accept his standards. Now, we already know we don't measure up to the standards. We don't measure up. Here's God's standard, and we don't quite make it. So what man has a tendency to do is to lower the standard that we might meet it. See, God does not change the standard so that you will meet it. God holds the standard and changes you that you might meet the standard. Amen? This was kind of a tendency maybe for the Jewish people to land on their heritage. They landed on, we're the special people of God. They knew what God had done for them and had appointed them to do. They knew all of that, and they landed and stayed there. They were selected and set apart, and they were. And they kind of knew of God, but they didn't know God. They were doing things their own way, not doing things as God would desire them to do, not defining sin as God would define sin. And so Paul's pretty clear. The Gentiles, they're all sinners. The Jews, you're all sinners. There's no one righteous before God. And then Paul kind of dismantles here in chapter 3 just all the arguments. He recounts the questions and the questions and the questions of debate and the questions of excuses. And the excuses are not good enough before a holy and a righteous God. No one will be exempt from the judgment of God, which Pastor Jeff covered so well last week. Thank you, by the way. No one escapes this judgment. Paul describes the favor of God as being poured out upon the Jewish people. What favor is there that we're circumcised? What favor is that we're Jewish? There's a lot. There's a lot of reason to be grateful for that, right? God would bring his word to the people through the Jewish people. He'd bring them to the world through the Jewish people. And he did, didn't he? He did that. That's what he's doing. And he did. He brought the written word to the world. He brought the physical word to the world. He brought the spiritual word to the world. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. That in itself is just mind-boggling. The proposition to be able to grasp hold of the prophetic word that will come to the world through the Jewish people. Just the written word? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was Jewish. Came through the Jewish people. Jesus, the word. The creator of the world. God with us. The creator becomes creation. It's mind-boggling. And prophetically uttered for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. This is what's coming. This is what's coming. This is what's coming. We couldn't grasp it. We're so blessed to be on this side of the cross to look back and go, wow, the prophecies of God were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Hundreds of them. That's amazing. And then we turn and look to the future and doubt God, even though we don't quite understand it all. Such blessings that came through the Jewish people and their heritage was not enough. That's kind of what he's saying. And God did something amazing and opened it up to all the world. Why? Because there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have all become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. How many of us have heard these words before? Maybe we've even spoken. You know, I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. Certainly they'll go to hell and I deserve heaven. Or I'm a Baptist, I'm good. I'm Catholic, I'm good. I'm Jewish, I'm good. As if that is what brings about your salvation. It is not. We have no merit to stand before the Lord. None of our works will be sufficient enough. You can't give enough. You can't pray enough. You cannot attend enough Bible studies. We can't make it. We will fall short in all attempts to achieve, listen to the wording, our own righteousness before God. We can't make our own righteousness. We can't buy our own righteousness. We cannot change the definition of sin that we might achieve righteousness. But now, give me that next slide. But now, a righteousness from God. A righteousness from where? not you. You ain't righteous. A righteousness from God. God did not let us linger in our unrighteousness. He did not let us wander around in our immorality. He did not let us flounder in our depravity. God wanted to draw the world closer. God wanted to draw you closer. God desired to eliminate the barriers that laid between God and mankind. And now a righteousness from God comes. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been given and made known to you, to which the law of the prophets would testify, the righteousness from God comes through Jesus Christ. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. How do you receive righteousness? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in His Word. Faith in believing what God is saying. There's only one way. There's only one path. There's only one faith in Jesus Christ. It's not denomination. It's not heritage. It's not culture. It's not your ethnicity. It's Jesus and Jesus only. Here's some of the wonderful things that come shining through in this passage. One is that you've been saved, is your next slide, from the penalty of sin. You're going to see this as I go through, how some of it changes just a little, but it's important that you grab hold of it. You have been saved from the penalty of sin. This is a great theological term called justification. Justification is a big theological term. And what does that term mean? Well, it's God's righteous act of removing guilt and sin in your life. It's God's righteous act of removing sin and shame and guilt and all that separates you from God. It's His righteous act that eliminates the penalty of the sin in your life. Wages of sin, death. Eternal separation from God. We are all lost. We were all unrighteous. We were all bound for hell. We were all separated from God. The curse was upon us. Justification is God's righteous act of removing barrier, the chasm, the sin that laid between you and Him. Justification. Now watch, I hope you can get this. God justifies and removes sin. Man justifies bringing sin back in. Our justification is so backwards considering God's justification. You can give me that next slide, by the way, because our justification and God's justification look entirely different. What do you mean when you say justify? I'm justified in the excuses that I make for not coming to church. I'm justified in the excuses I make for not giving. I'm justified in my excuses for not coming to Bible study. I'm justified in my excuses for not praying for my spouse, for not praying for my kids. I'm justified. Is that what you mean? Because that's not what God means when He says, you're justified. We like to say justified in our sins. God says you're justified because of my actions to remove your sins. Make sure you're using the same terminology as God and in the same way. Are you justified? By whose definition? Death came upon the earth because of sin. God's actions bring justification, the removal. Just as if I never sinned. It's God who justifies, not you. We're all trying to justify ourselves before God incorrectly. It is God who justifies us correctly. God's righteous act of removing the penalty for sin, the separation from God, has been vanquished. Eternal death and separation from God has been removed by your faith in a righteousness that comes from God. Christ did the work you couldn't do. Christ made the sacrifice you couldn't make. Christ removed the sins that you could not. Jesus, God Himself, took the punishment that should have been yours. Christ's atoning sacrifice brought you justification. This is God's action. This is God moving. This is the God in action for all of His creation. It is not your actions. It is nothing you could do. It is nothing you could earn. It is nothing you could achieve. It's nothing you can produce or even manufacture. This is God doing something absolutely wonderful and absolutely beautiful to erase the penalty of the separation, to erase the penalty of sin, to erase the penalty of shame and guilt, to set you free, baby, to have a relationship with God that is uninhibited. He did that for you. But do you believe Him? You accept or you reject. That's all you do. You either agree or you disagree. You follow God or you don't. That's your part. Have faith in Jesus. Keep the faith. If you've ever gotten a letter from me or a text from me, oftentimes I'll write, keep the faith. Just keep the faith. Keep the faith. Just keep the faith. I know it seems like a lot of different. Keep the faith. Just keep the faith. That's where it comes from. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. We receive it by faith. And He did this to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies. Jesus Himself did what you could not. He proved Himself just. You could not. And then He justifies the one who have faith in Him. So as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Him. This is a King, it's a NIV version of what I just read. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. This is to demonstrate righteousness as this present time is to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. I love my NIV version, but here's a King James version. Same passage. Whom the God hath set forth to be appropriation through faith in His blood, to declare righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It says the same thing. Reads a little different, but it says the same thing. I love my NIV version because it's a little closer to the current patterns in which I speak, and the memory verses are a little bit easier. It's good for conversation. It's good for memory verses as well. But I love my King James version for the depth of theology and the study. They pull out words that you won't necessarily like, appropriation. You can give me the next slide. Appropriation. What is that? Propitiation. An action meant to regain someone's favor, propitiation, or make up for something you did wrong, to appease. You can actually kind of read that, huh? Not too bad for some of us, right? That's good. See, in theological terms, that's kind of regain the favor of God. Regain the favor of God to make up for things that you did wrong. So here might be the example, right? As an example is, I buy flowers and chocolates and I bring them to Melinda as a propitiation for taping the Steeler game over our wedding video. That's me in propitiation trying to appease the wrath, right? Trying to appease. Jesus appeased the Heavenly Father. A propitiation. You see that, right? Watch, though. This time it's me bringing chocolates and flowers to Melinda because Jeff Leach taped over a Dolphins game over the wedding video. It's me bringing the chocolates and the flowers and propitiation to the wrath of Melinda on behalf of someone else. Do you understand propitiation? That's Christ for you. And the wrath of God. Jesus did not come to condemn the world because the world's already condemned. He came to save the world. To pull the wrath of God back and away from you. He served as a propitiation on your behalf. God placed the penalty on Christ. And he bore it. He took it. The weight of the world, the sins of the world. When you think about it, God placed the penalty. He's the only one who could remove it. And he did. And he did. Through a righteousness that comes from God himself. God himself paved the way. He did this to declare you not guilty and righteous. And you have been saved from the penalty of sin. You have been saved from the penalty of sin. The assuredness of your salvation rests only in one phrase: I have faith in Jesus. I have faith in Jesus and the works he did in propitiation. Impress the Lord. Impress other people. Use that word. In propitiation of what he has done for me. How about that? That's awesome. Now watch. It's not our efforts. It's his work. You have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. Now, here's your next slide. You are being saved. Not have been saved. I have been saved from all my sins, past, present, and future. I am being saved from, what's the word? The power of sin. Not the penalty of sin, the power of sin. You know what that word is? A big theological word? Sanctification. It's sanctification. You are justified and sanctified. Those are cool words to say if you understand them correctly, as God would define them, not as you define being justified, but as God defines being justified. And namely, it's progressive sanctification. I am being saved from the power of sin, the power that influences and infects my life. You cannot be more forgiven than you are right now. You are saved from the penalty of sin and eternal separation from God. However, there's your next slide. You cannot be more forgiven than you are, though you will ask God to forgive you more. This is because we all fall short. We recognize I'm saved from the penalties of my sin, but I still fall short because I am influenced by the power.
wait.
While I wait. Oh, that's better, huh? You can hear me a little better. Because we all know we fall short sometimes every day. Some of us won't even make it out of the parking lot before we're in trouble, we're gossiping, we're lying, we're cursing at somebody, we're in a rush, we're impatient, we do all these things, we get angry, there's road rage, you won't even make it home, some of us, before we recognize we're influenced by the power of sin. I'm saved from the penalties of sin, but I am influenced by the power of sin. Think you can do that for me, brother? Oh, yeah, I'm blinking. Look at that. Sit back off. Thank you, sir. I'm green again, so they might hear me. Okay. Am I good now? Nope, still not working. There it is. Better? Okay. So there is this process of becoming more and more like Christ, this process of not becoming under the influence and the power of sin. And that's a progressive sanctification that we are being, right? It's progressive in its nature. It's progressive in that we grow. We talk about growing and becoming mature. How does that happen? Well, that's the theological term of progressive sanctification in your life. The presence of God, you're assured of your salvation. I do not have to worry about the penalties of sin upon my life, but there's still sin all around me. And if I'm truthful, there is an unrighteous. There's sin in me. There comes a point in your maturity sense of growing in your sanctification that you can kind of be aware of, that kind of just shows up for you, that after a while, your confessions seem to be a little bit hollow. Your confessions seem to be a little bit empty. I mean, I confess my anger, I confess my anger, I confess my greed, I confess my greed, I confess my lust, I confess my lust. And you've been doing that for years. And at some point, the confession just doesn't seem to hold anymore. It loses its value for you. At some point, in your walk and progressive sanctification, your confession turns to repentance. At some point, you stop with the confessions of the porn and you stop. At some point, you stop in the confession of the lust, of the lust, of the lust, and you stop. At some point, you turn away from your rage and from your anger, and you realize the sinful world has been throwing its power at me, but I have a power in me to overcome the world. And you get tired of confessing and feeling as if you're falling short all the time. At some point along the way, confession turns to repentance. That's your next slide, by the way, because confession prepares you for repentance. But how long are you going to stay there? How long are you going to stay there? Paul is leveling the playing field between Jew and Gentile. And for all mankind, there are no excuses. And if you find yourself confessing a lot, try repentance. You'll find a deeper peace in your walk. Confession is the realization for you that sin is present. If you're confessing, then you're confessing what? That you missed the mark. You're confessing that there's sin. There's See, confession is the preparation for repentance. And there's an awareness of the sin. So I confess. I agree with God. I'm unrighteous. I don't do all these things. And at some point, you just get tired of yourself. and you turn away from it, and you find a maturity in Christ like you never thought was possible, because it's the sin holding you back. A lot of misunderstandings within the church at Rome that Paul's writing about. Like, was the law even applicable anymore? Why don't we just have faith? We don't need to have the law anymore, right? Not at all. We understand why the law was given. It was the written word. Here you go. Try to live up to this. Are you a liar? Are you an adulterer? Do you get envious? Are you covetous? Do you take the Lord's name in vain? The list goes on, doesn't it, Jeff? You went through the whole list last week. We understand why it was given, because we can look at that and go, I don't know. The power of sin is here. And God determines what the sin looks like. And faith admits that we cannot live up to it. We cannot always make it. Faith will be based on the relationship that you have with God. And that relationship should deepen and become more and more Christ-like. And the Holy Spirit teaches, the Holy Spirit guides, the Holy Spirit eliminates sin in our lives and brings up these things where you confess. And then you go, okay, how do I turn from that? And listen, it's a lifetime process. I'm not there yet. Are you? See, isn't it wonderful that we can all walk the walk together? That's the beautiful part about being in fellowship. So I'm missing the mark. That's okay, brother, I am too. Let's pray together that we can get stronger. Let's pray for that other guy who hasn't come to church in months. The Holy Spirit is given to you as a mark, as a seal on your soul. It's given as a gift to the power that you can overcome. God gave you himself so that you have the power to overcome the power of sin in your own life. You have the ability. Do you lack initiative? You don't really want to. See, oftentimes people will just stay in that perpetual place. Confession, confession, and they never grow up. And it's just a continuous repetitive loop. And they never mature in Christ. They never mature in Christ. The sanctification process, you see, doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. It's intentional. You're intentional about discovering more of God's word. You're intentional about the decisions that you're making every day. You walk with patience. You're trying to not lose your control or get angry. You're trying to walk in obedience to God, instead of choosing your own ways and your own thoughts, to define sin God's way and not your way. You'll have to make the determination. I will be a person of moral character or I will not. I will not allow feelings to guide my life, or I just go with whatever I feel. Doesn't matter what God says. I don't feel like forgiving them. I'm not gonna. You're already in trouble. We are fortunate, I'm going to move on. We are fortunate to have been saved from the penalty of sin. And we are fortunate that we are being saved from the power of sin. But this is probably the ultimate good news. This is probably the ultimate good news. Here's your next slide. You will be saved from the presence of sin. The ultimate state of our being. It's a glorification. This is the life after death. Do you believe there's life after death? What does that life look like? See, we can't even grab hold of what it is to be in a presence of no sin. We don't know what that's like. We've never experienced that. We don't know what that's like. We've never lived like that. Bill Timmis is experiencing that right now. For those that have faith in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And to be present with the Lord is the absence of sin. we will be saved from the presence of sin. We know what it is to only live around sin and be in sin and live a life of death around us all the time, to live with sin, to struggle with sin. We know what it's supposed to be like, and we try to imagine what it's like. It's 100 times better, I'm hoping. But see, God not only removes the presence of sin, watch, he removes the effects of sin. This is all the stuff we struggle with all the power of sin in our life. He removes not the presence of sin, but the effects of sin. What is that? No more disease? No more sickness? No more illness? No more tears? No more fear? No more war? No more death? We don't know what that is. We're longing for that. I'm hoping for that. That's my blessed hope, that I trust in faith in Jesus that he will remove me. He's assured me that the penalties of my sin is gone and that I will be with him. He's empowered me with himself, the Holy Spirit of God, that I might deal with the power of sin that's all around me. And within one day, when this flesh is gone, when the intent of a being decays, I will be in the presence of God where there is no sin. I can't imagine what that's like, though I like to try. This world is not our final resting place. This is not our home. This is why the believer grieves so differently than the world. When a believer passes, they're in the presence of God. They know not sin anymore. They know not the effects of sin anymore. We have hope in a glorified state. We have hope in a glorified body. This is glorification. There's another theological term for you. This is heaven. This is beyond time. This is immortality and that which is imperishable. This is the realm of the Most High God, righteous and holy, where sin cannot abide, where Jesus sits at the right hand of God. You can be there only if there's no sin. You don't get to take your lust there. You do not get to take your greed there. You do not get to take your lying there. There is no sin allowed. That's what makes it holy. That's what makes it pure. And that's what makes it God. And that's what makes it not of this world. It's the blood that washes us clean. It's the work of Jesus that redeems us. It's the propitiation of Christ that meets God's standards. It's our faith in him that gives us salvation. It is our faith in him that gives us the sanctification. It's faith in him that gives us redemption. It's faith in him that gives us the glorification. I go and prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Whether Jew or Gentile, all must come to Jesus. All must hold this faith, because it's the righteousness that comes from God to meet the standard. So all I can tell you, church, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to just be here, to be in your word. Father, I thank you for this family of believers. Pray that you might continue to minister in them and through them, that the gospel of Christ is preached strong. And Father, I would pray that you might continue to keep us strong and healthy. Father, whether there's birth or death, Father, we know that you are present with us. And the power of the Holy Spirit is working mightily. Father, I pray for all those that are heavy burdened from places at work, heavy burdened for travel, heavy burdened for parents, heavy burdened for their children, for their grandchildren. Father, so much. Might you give us the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might walk in peace and grace and mercy and comfort. Pour out your blessing upon us. In the name of your Son, I would pray. Amen. God bless you guys.